We're going to be reading long passage today. So if you want to get ready, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9. Before we do that, I did want to mention, if you haven't been with us recently regarding this sermon series, we've been going through. We started from Daniel chapter 1, and you know, one of the main things that we have seen, and one of the things that I want to remind you with is kind of the main theme of Daniel. If you guys remember, is that God is in, thank you, God is in control. If there's one thing that you remember from the sermon, because I know how it is, like, you know, you hear a whole sermon series, we go through like 12 sermons, and then at the week after, I ask you, what did you learn from the sermon? You're like, I have no idea. It just goes over your head. So, if there's one thing you can learn from this sermon series, and you know, as you just study the Bible again, and I think you know, you'll probably go to Daniel and read it at some point in your life again. Just one of the things that you want to remember is that this book really captures kind of this theme of God being in control. Like God is in control. So we're going to move on to Daniel chapter 9 at this point, and just to give you a little bit of context before we read, chronologically, this account happens before Daniel is sent to the lion's den. So, you know, we've gone through that already, that story in chapter 6. But this prayer actually happens before that happens in chapter 6. But one of the things that we learned in chapter 6 is that Daniel was a man of prayer. Remember that Daniel, and in fact, everybody in the kingdom was told not to pray to God anymore. But yet, Daniel still went to his upper room, and three times a day, he prayed to God, no matter what, no matter the circumstance. It wasn't because it was a special situation or circumstance he was facing, but it's really just what he did throughout his life. He prayed again and again. Right? He was a man of prayer. And in this chapter, we're actually going to see an example of this kind of prayer. I think it's really fascinating because, you know, we see how someone would have prayed. A prophet would have prayed. We get to see, have some insight into that prayer. So let me read that chapter for us in Daniel chapter 9, if you can follow along with me. Daniel 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, our Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight. The time of the evening sacrifice, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. And so the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for wisdom as we seek your word, as we dig into it, knowing, Lord, that without your spirit, there is nothing that we can understand. It is only by your spirit that has been given to us, that has come into the world now through Jesus Christ, that we can understand and be changed and encouraged and challenged by your word today. So we know we must entreat your favor here. Father, I pray also for humility as we see what you are saying to us. Father, I pray that you would grant us hearts that are postured to receiving every word that you have for us this morning. So may you work in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Let me ask you first, have you ever had to give a corporate apology? If you guys know what that is, corporate apology, apologizing on behalf of something or someone. Maybe you don't think so, but I'm sure most of you have, especially if you've worked before. One of my first jobs in college, I worked at Starbucks. I was a barista. I made all these coffee drinks, and it was a pretty fun job. But one of the things that happened a lot during that time I was working at Starbucks was people would always have complaints. Right? They would come in, and they'll get their drink, and they'll come back to me, and they say, "This tastes too chocolatey." And I'd say, "Oh, I'm so sorry about that. I've just made it how it's supposed to be made." Say, "Oh, it's too cold," or "It's too hot." Or the thing that I always thought was funny, "It's too expensive." This is after they bought it. They're buying it, and they're saying, "It's too expensive." I'm like, "Why are you buying it then?" So I'd always have to keep apologizing and apologizing. Even if you've worked in retail before, or if you worked at a restaurant, what do you do a lot? It may not even be your fault. What do? You apologize, right? You apologize and say, "I'm so sorry for the way that all this has happened," right? Corporations have to do this all the time. Someone makes a mistake or a bad decision, and the corporation has to apologize. I think there recently this happened when Apple, they decided to give a month of Apple Music for free as a free trial. And during that period, they were planning on not paying the artists for those free plays. And so there was a big outcry, enough that Taylor Swift came out and she called out Apple saying it was shocking and disappointing and completely unlike this progressive and generous company. And of course, if Taylor Swift comes at you, then you got to fix it. So they did. They apologized and they took back what they were planning on doing. And eventually, they even put her in a commercial, right? That's how apologetic they were. Right? Corporations have to corporately apologize for something that not necessarily one of them may have done, but just maybe someone, maybe an employee or a decision that someone else made. They have to apologize on behalf of the whole company. And there are times when it's necessary. What we see in this chapter, in this chapter 9, Daniel is praying a corporate prayer, meaning that he's praying on behalf of the people, right? And what he's doing is he's asking God to renew and restore Israel. It's not necessarily his own prayer. I'm sure he's had multiple times where he was giving a personal prayer to God regarding his own sin, his own transgressions, but in this time, he's repenting a corporate prayer. Repentance. He's praying on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the people. And we're going to see why he's doing that and how he goes about doing that. And the first thing he does is he mentions the context. He's praying during the time of Darius after the fall of Belshazzar. And the fall of Belshazzar is important because it's a sign that we've already learned that Babylon is no longer in power. Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. And when that writing on the wall came, immediately after that moment, the next day, Belshazzar fell from power and Babylon was no longer in authority. And now the Persian nation came over and took the place of Babylon. And it's during this time which prompts Daniel to go back to God's word, and he reflects on this passage in Jeremiah. And he reflects on this prophecy that he was reading, most likely in Jeremiah chapter 25. Let me read it for you. This is what most likely he was reading at that time. It says this: "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." Now Daniel, he's looking back on this prophecy of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was another prophet who lived during the time of exile. He was older than Daniel, and so he only lived kind of at the beginning of the exile. But Jeremiah, receiving the word of the Lord, prophesied the end of Babylon. And now Daniel is looking back at this prophecy and seeing it happen in real time. He saw the end of Babylon happening before his eyes. Now, just as a side note, one of the things that we see in this passage is 70, right? The number 70. And throughout the Bible, we see a lot of variations of the number 7. 7 is a very important number throughout Scripture. Think of God resting on the seventh day. But whenever you see numbers, we know that it means something important. Numbers often mean something more than just the number itself. It has some sort of significance. And in this case, we'll see that this number 70 doesn't necessarily mean just that number. A lot of times we go through scripture, 70 often refers to completion, or 7 or 70 or any variation, it means to completion. So Daniel is a little bit confused as to what's happening in this passage. As he's reflecting on this word, he's trying to figure out, what does this all mean? And so he begins to pray. So after Daniel, he's preparing himself, he seeks God with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Right? Whenever we see this kind of behavior throughout Scripture, it's a sign of grief. Right? It's preparing to pray in a way that is reflective of your heart. Right? He's putting on these clothing, these sackcloth, and covering himself with ashes to show this sign of grief. And I think the reason he does this, and I think we see this throughout Scripture, because posture matters in prayer. Now, the Bible doesn't prescribe a way that we are to pray. In fact, when we go throughout Scripture, people pray in all different kinds of ways. People pray by bowing, people pray by kneeling, hands raised, or people even pray prostrate, which is face down on the ground. Sometimes, you know, I pretended I was doing that when I was laying on my bed. I would pray, like just laying down. People would pray that way. People would pray all kinds of different ways. And it was just a way to reflect kind of your heart and where it was. You know, posture, the posture of prayer reflected the nature of your prayer. Doesn't mean we can't pray casually, right? I think casual prayer, you know, you could be taking a walk or doing anything. You can pray that way. I remember I overheard someone praying, a friend of mine, when I was going to church with her, and she would pray very casually. The way I remember overhearing her, and she would pray like this. She would say, like, "Hey, what's up, God? And how are you doing today?" And literally, she would pray like that. And so praying that way is, you know, it can be great. You could have that kind of intimacy, that friendship, like God is your best friend. You can pray that way. But there are times that we have to assume a posture that reflects the nature of a prayer. Right, for Daniel, as he was planning to pray for deep repentance for the nation, he assumed a posture of deep repentance. It was reflected in his physical appearance. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to do it the same way. Right? We don't have to put on sackcloth and cover ourselves with ashes in order to be repentant. But the heart posture, right, is important as we repent of our sin. Right? Because the way that we are postured, it doesn't have to be physical appearance, but the way that we are posturing ourselves before God, the way that our hearts are before Him, the way that our minds are focused or unfocused, right? It all reflects the way that we're going to pray. And if we are to pray a deep repentance, the way that we are posturing ourselves should reflect that repentance, right? You know, that's one of the things that Good Friday is coming up. That's one of the things that I want to encourage for us as we partake in Good Friday. Good Friday service is a little bit different. It's not like a normal service. You know, one of the things that I want to emphasize is just repentance. And as we come, hopefully we can assume that posture of deep repentance as we come in solemnly, you know, bringing your sins before God, you know, and praying in a focused way, in a way that actually shows that we grieve over our sin, I think is important, right? And we have an opportunity to do that. I encourage you to take that opportunity. But Daniel was having this posture of prayer so that he could show his repentance, his deep repentance for what is to come in his prayer, right? Now, moving on to the content of Daniel's prayer. Right, overall, there's nothing unusual about his prayer. It doesn't contain any unfamiliar imagery or metaphors as we've seen before in the other visions. But one thing that we need to know, or one theme that we need to know to understand this prayer, is the theme of covenant. Right? Covenant is the theme that is really embedded in this prayer, and it connects all the things that he's talking about. If we don't understand covenant, we really don't understand his prayer. And I've mentioned before in our some other sermons that covenant is one of the most important themes in all of Scripture. Right? All of Scripture, covenant is one of the most important themes. And at its most basic level, a covenant, it's an agreement between two parties, and it stipulates the kind of relationships that we're going to have, the kind of relationship you're going to have in this covenant. And if you're both faithful to the covenant, the agreement of the covenant will be upheld. On the other hand, if the covenant is broken, there will be consequences. Right? It's similar to a contract. If you ever signed a contract before, the contract states what the relationship is going to be between the two parties. If you deliver the goods, I'll give you this amount of money. Right? If you don't deliver the goods, then the agreement is broken. And sometimes a contract also stipulates the penalty for breaking the contract. And the biblical covenant is similar in some ways, where God made a covenant with his people. And at least in that time, it was structured in a way where there were blessings for covenant faithfulness, and then there were curses for covenant unfaithfulness. And I think another passage where Daniel is looking back on as he prays is Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is the Deuteronomic covenant that he's looking back on. I'm going to read just some portions of that, namely verses 1 and 2, verse 15 and 64. Let me read that. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." In verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." I think this is what Daniel has in mind as he prays. He knows very intimately that Israel is experiencing curses because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant. Right? God has told the nation, if you do not obey my voice, this is what is going to happen. And Daniel, as he's praying, understands this covenant unfaithfulness that Israel has gone through. Israel is experiencing all these things because they were unfaithful to the covenant. They did not hold up their end of the bargain. Now, before moving on, I know this probably for you says, well, that doesn't sound like the gospel that I know of. Isn't the gospel for us where we get to experience blessing even when we are unfaithful? And that is true. But in order to have the good news, we need to have bad news. And the bad news is that people are unfaithful and rebellious. God graciously entered into a covenant relationship with us, but we did not hold up that end of the bargain. So, Daniel is praying on behalf of the people, right? Daniel is praying on behalf of the unfaithful, rebellious people. And he does it in three different ways. He structures his prayer with ascription and confession and petition. And just to briefly explain these, Daniel ascribes glory to God. In verse 4, it says, "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Daniel, he's acknowledging that God is the one who keeps the covenant. Right? God doesn't break his promises. The people might. But God never does. And he uses this word, steadfast love. You know, it's a very rich word, especially in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, hesed, and it's something that is really reflective of God's nature, meaning it's a kind of love that is faithful to the covenant, right? And it signifies that God will continue pursuing the completion of this covenant no matter what. And he's appealing to that. Daniel is saying, God, you are God with hesed, with steadfast love. We have broken the covenant, but we know who you are. You will keep it no matter what to the very end. Daniel recognizes that God is merciful. Daniel also confesses his sin before God. In verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. You know, one thing to note here is that this corporate confession is not half-hearted, especially as we go through and as we've read through all of Daniel 9, we've seen the kind of way that he confesses the sin of the people. Right? We rarely confess in the way that Daniel does. Rarely do it. Now, I think especially if we're reading through Daniel 9 and you read through all this confession, you would think almost Daniel is over-confessing. It kind of sounds that way if you read through it. You're kind of overdoing it. I don't think you're that bad, Daniel. I don't think you've done that bad of a job. I don't think Israel is that bad. Why do you make it sound like we're the worst? Like, why does it sound that way? But Daniel knows he's not overstating the case. And he knows the depth of the sin and the consequences that flow out of that sin. He can't just confess a half-hearted repentance. He has to confess and repent in a way that God knows that he understands how sinful they are. He confesses his sin before God. Daniel also makes petition before God. Verse 19, it says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel, in this time, he's asking and petitioning God for the restoration of Israel. Again, he's seen the fall of Babylon and has not yet seen the renewal of his homeland. And so he knows that even though they've entered into this mess in the first place by their unfaithfulness, he appeals to God's mercy. He's making a petition to God, to his own glory, to listen to his prayer, to renew and restore Israel. Now, as we read through Daniel's prayer, I think it can be a great model for our prayer as well. Daniel prayed, first of all, reflecting on Scripture. Right? He was a man that reflected on Scripture deeply, especially as we see here in Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, through the context of the situation. And I think the more we reflect on Scripture, the more we will be able to pray in a way that is wise and God-glorifying. Right? Some of you, I don't know if you remember, but at the beginning of the year, we started a Bible reading program. I don't know how many of you are still doing it. I'm still chugging along. It's been great. But one of the things about reading through Scripture is not only about just getting knowledge. It's not just about saying, oh, I know more about the Bible. But one of the things that happens as we reflect on Scripture is that it broadens, it deepens our prayer life. You know, we're able to reflect on some of the things that are being said through Scripture. And in a way, you actually pray through Scripture, and that's what Daniel is doing. He's actually praying the words of Jeremiah and of Deuteronomy, and he's reinterpreting it in his own context. Say, God, this is what you've already said you were going to do. God, this is, in your word, this is who you say you are. And I want to reflect on that. I want to talk about it. I want to pray that. I want to see that come to fruition. We are to pray through Scripture as we learn to pray. I think I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And the last thing we see here is the answer to Daniel's prayer. So as Daniel completes his prayer, Gabriel the angel shows up and speaks to him. And it says this, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. His word went out, and I've come to tell it to you. You are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And then one thing to note, Daniel's prayer is heard. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the latter half says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And Daniel's prayer, his righteous prayer, is heard by God. And Gabriel comes to give him the answer. Now, this last passage in Daniel, it's very confusing. It's confusing for me too. It's actually known to be one of the most confusing passages and most debated passages in Scripture. And it can be confusing, especially because, again, with apocalyptic literature, it's not always clear-cut what everything means. In this case, the debate is on the meaning of 70 weeks, which actually the more literal translation of 70 weeks in this passage is actually 77s. Right? 77s is actually the literal translation. But, you know, our purpose today is not necessarily to debate every little thing, but I want to see that we know what's going to happen, but the confusing part is when everything is going to happen. So again, you know, I'll just try to summarize for you this last part and kind of give you the basic meaning for what it's talking about. But the simple meaning is this, that God reveals to Daniel that there will be a time of renewal. Like God is telling Daniel, there will be renewal. There will be restoration. I know you're waiting for it and you don't see it at this moment, but all that will happen. That's the good news. The bad news is that there, it will probably not happen in the timeline that you expected. So Daniel, again, as he reflected on the prophet Jeremiah's words, he believed that as Babylon fell, he thought the renewal and restoration of all things to come was going to happen in his lifetime. That's what he was hoping for. But as Gabriel gives in this message, the message is saying, it's not going to happen in 70 years, but it's going to happen at the end of the 77s. You know, some people interpret a 70 times 7 or 77 or whatever it may be, but it just means that it's not going to happen in the timeline that you expect. You know, again, as I mentioned earlier, 7 signifies completion. 77 has been used in Scripture to mean a lot. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 tells Peter not to forgive 7 times, but 70 times 7, so it just means forgive a lot. So Daniel's prayer will be answered. Israel will go through the restoration, but it just won't happen in his time. Right? It won't happen on his own schedule. You know, I think this is a lesson, you know, for us as we think about what will happen in our timeline. You know, even for a prophet, I think, you know, it must have been disappointing for Daniel. You know, he was expecting to see this great renewal, this restoration, this just God coming down on earth and everything just becoming completely new. He was expecting that and waiting for it. But then God tells him it's not going to happen in his timeline. And the thing is that everything that God promises, we know will happen, but it won't always happen in our timeline. You know, we may think that, you know, we are to see, if God promises, we got to see these rewards or these actions or these follow-ups immediately afterward. You know, we pray and we ask God to be sanctified, to grow, to see fruit in our lives, and we expect it to happen right away. But often God doesn't work in our own timeline. And I think that is really an encouraging thing if you think about it. Because, you know, especially when we become a Christian, you know, you expect to grow. And I mean, I think you see a lot of fruit at the very beginning. But then as the years go by, that growth just happens on a very minuscule level. You know, from day to day, week to week, even year to year, you say, have I really changed? But, you know, if we're truly in Christ, if we believe that God is working by the Spirit, God is working. It just may not be in our timeline, and we can be confident that God is changing us. God is sanctifying us. He's growing us, and he will make us into the person that he wants us to be all throughout our lives, and we will be who he calls us to be at the very end. God works on his timeline, and that's what we see here, that God is telling Daniel, I'm going to work on my timeline, not yours. Now, the last thing I want to point out in this passage is that until the end of the age, when this restoration will happen, there will be a series of events that takes place. And it says in Daniel that there will be an anointed one who will be cut off, but he will make a strong covenant with many people and put an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, as Daniel was operating under the idea of the Old Covenant, which is blessings based on faithfulness and curses based on unfaithfulness, that's why he was repenting, because upon that kind of reasoning, he understood that Israel had broken the promises of the covenant, and for that reason, they were facing all these kinds of curses. But God, in response to Daniel's prayer, is promising a new covenant. Right? He's promising a new covenant, one that is no longer based on our faithfulness or based on our obedience to the law with all its sacrifices and all the offerings, but one that will be accomplished by God himself. Now, Daniel would not have had a full picture of what this new covenant would look like. He just hears God's message that a new covenant, a strong covenant is coming. A new promise is coming. But Daniel would not really understand what it looks like. The only thing that he would know is that God promises this new covenant and that his prayer of repentance will be answered. But as we see, we have a greater picture that God will provide the answer to Daniel's prayer by sending Jesus Christ. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 9. It ties it together. Hebrews 9, chapter 15. Therefore, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. It means this: the new covenant is not based on our faithfulness to the covenant, but instead, it's based on the covenant faithfulness of Jesus. Right? The old covenant doesn't just disappear, it doesn't just go away, but instead what we see in the New Testament is that Jesus himself completes all the demands of the old covenant. The old covenant demanded perfection, that you cannot sin, and if you were to sin, you had to come before God and give these sacrifices. Well, Jesus was a perfect, sinless man. He completed all the demands of the old covenant. He did not rebel against the law. He was faithful to God. But not only that, he also became a sacrifice himself so that those who rebelled against the original covenant would no longer be held against it, but they could now be redeemed. When he goes to the cross, he releases us from the demands of the old covenant and all its laws. And it's in this new covenant, we're no longer judged by our obedience, but by the obedience of Christ. Our unrighteousness no longer counts against us, but we believe in Jesus, Jesus' righteousness becomes ours. Right? That's the gospel. The old covenant, we're no longer judged under the laws anymore. But now we are judged under grace, by the grace of Christ. See, this covenant, this new covenant, is what is completely different. Daniel couldn't see the new covenant. He could only see a shadow of it. But he knew that in some way God would be faithful to the covenant. His steadfast love, his love for his people would not let people rebel completely. We may be wayward for a moment or for a period, but God in his faithfulness will bring us back. Not because of our will or our power, but because of his grace in sending Christ to bring us back into the fold. See, when we look back at Daniel's prayer of repentance, it highlighted the need for a Savior. It just wasn't clear that God's plan wasn't just for the nation of Israel, but for the world. And because now we are brought into this new covenant by Christ, we who are Gentiles, who are not originally from the nation of Israel, have been now brought into this promise. Jesus brings all who repent, no matter where you have come from, no matter what you have done, into the presence of God. So, may all of us who are broken, who are strangers, who have not been a part of this righteousness that we have been commanded of, who have not been obedient, may we fall before the cross, humble ourselves, go to Jesus and receive the complete restoration, transformation that is available in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for opening up this new covenant for us. Under the old covenant, under the administration of the law and of obedience, we had been unfaithful. Lord, you have told us exactly what we need to do. It's not a surprise, and yet we are still unfaithful and we still run away and rebel. But because of your chesed, your covenant faithfulness, your steadfast love, you have not left us alone, but you have sent Jesus Christ. And in Christ, because of his life and his death and his resurrection, and of our belief and repentance, through him we can now have new life in the new covenant, no longer judged by the law, but now falling under grace of the gospel. I pray that as we receive this kind of work, that we would respond in a way that recognizes the amount of grace that has been bestowed upon each and every one of us. Lord, how can we go living our lives as ungrateful people when we have received so much grace in you? Father, I pray for a transformation to happen in us. Help us to be humbled and fall before you, to pray continually, repentantly, Lord. Not because by repenting we are saved over and over again. We know we are saved. But by repenting, it draws us again and again to Christ, knowing that we are fallen, but we have a Savior who loves us greatly. Thank you, Lord, for you are good. May your love and your glory endure forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.